even more specific in detail about. It's the King James Bible, and that's what we stand for and preach and teach unashamedly. We don't correct it, and we let it correct us. And that's the right philosophy to have, by the way. And any Bible preacher is going to have that philosophy. We're just made out of mud. We make mistakes. We're imperfect people. We're imperfect vessels. Yet God's given us a perfect book because He's a perfect God. And everything is there that He wanted to be there. And we have that opportunity to be perfected through what God has provided for us through His Word. And I recently have a preacher friend that I was either talking to or talking to on the phone, I think so. And he emailed me part of a message that a preacher preached. He was a guy about my age, what a lot of you would call a younger preacher, independent Baptist preacher out west somewhere. And he was preaching, I forget what the title of what he sent me said, but something like Baptist preacher refutes premillennial rapture with King James Bible. And so I listened to that little clip, and what he did is he went over to the Gospel of Matthew 24. And so let's do that for a second tonight, and we'll start there tonight, and then we'll come back to Acts 17. And eventually, maybe not tonight, but we'll end up in Thessalonians, okay? But Matthew 24, Gospel according to Matthew, you know, this is, I've spent some time on this. I'm not going to rehash everything. I'm just going to show you something and kind of springboard into right doctrine. There's songs that we play on our radio station from time to time. I used to play them. I might have even recorded them and put them on the system. There's a song the Inspirations sing. I like the Inspirations Quartet. They've been a blessing through the years. They sing a song about Matthew 24, and it says, "We are living, surely living, in the day this speaks about." Don't say amen. I wanted to put that in there real quick because they're wrong. Okay, it's incorrect. it's wrong information. Because we're not living in the days that Christ spoke of in Matthew 24. This, if you look at the context of Matthew 24, and we've done a study with it before, so I'm going to just assume some background knowledge there. This is dealing with the Jews. This is dealing with that day, the great day of the Lord. This is the second advent that's in view, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in view in Matthew 24. This preacher started out by talking, is how many of you, and he said it this way, and you couldn't see his congregation on the DVD or whatever it was. He says, how many of you believe in the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, most Bible believers say a hearty amen to that. He says, well, I ask people when they say amen to that, or when they say they believe in that, to show me where that's at in the Bible. And he says, they always take me to Matthew 24, verse 36. Look at it, Matthew 24, 36. The Bible says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. He says, what's that talking about? And he says, this, of course, is the rapture. That's what he said. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. If you want to take those verses and read them, and you want to apply, just like in this passage when Christ is teaching his disciples, and he's telling about the end of times and the end of things and the culmination of things, as the first verses of the chapter, they ask him questions and he begins to answer in this Olivet discourse. And you understand, if you want to apply that to saying just like what he's talking about in that passage, one shall be taken, the other left, and apply that to the rapture of the church, that's fine. I think it's a common application, maybe not the best one, but that's fine. But when you try to read the doctrine of the rapture of the church in the Matthew 24, you're wrongly dividing the word of truth. You're going to end up in some problems. We talked about that before, and this is what he did. Here's the problem. Okay, I taught this a year or two ago, maybe almost about a year and a half ago, maybe the end of the summer of 2008, something like that, if I remember right, and it went okay. But he went back and he said, everybody says that it's imminent, that Christ is coming back. He goes, well, that's not what the Bible says. He says, when is this talking about? And he goes back to verse 29 of Matthew 24, and look at it. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You're talking about great signs and wonders here. You're talking about big time stuff. You're talking about the day of the Lord. You're talking about the second advent. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. If you want to call that a rapture, that's fine. It's not what we're talking about. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That's north, east, south, and west, right? From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And it goes back down and gets you back to verse 36 again, right? So he's saying, you think there's a premillennial, a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He says, obviously, it's after the tribulation of those days. He says, that's what the Bible says. Here's the problem. This is not the church here in view here. This is the Jew in view here, obviously. And all the context talks about it. Man, you can go across my column here. I could read you several verses, and this is not my subject for tonight. I just want to start here to try and get your attention to see the importance of having right doctrine. It talks about how, pray that your flight be not in winter. Tell me this. What does it matter whether the rapture happens in summer, winter, fall? What does it matter? You're going to get cold? And catch a cold on the way to heaven? It says, woe unto those that are with child. Now, what does it matter if you're pregnant when the rapture takes place? What about those that are nursing mothers? It speaks to them in the passage, right? Does it matter if a mother is nursing a child and the rapture of the church takes place? The answer, of course, is no. Be great. Go. Mother and child go to heaven together, right? Be gathered together with them in the air, according to the scripture. So it's not talking about the rapture of the church here. I know many, many times, and I grew up thinking this a lot as I read it and assumed some things. Because you know what you do when you read the Bible? You just put yourself right there. That's what you do. That's fine. You can do that. Get your personal application. But try and get the right, put it in context first so you can get the right personal application. That's always going to help you. If that preacher or somebody else were to ask me, can you show me a verse in the Bible that says the return of the Lord is imminent? I would say, yes, I can, but I would not go to Matthew 24:36. I would go to maybe Philippians chapter 3. That would be a good spot to start off with. That's what pops into my head, and I didn't mark these spots, but I want to read you a couple of verses, whether you turn to them or not. Philippians chapter 3. Here's a verse. I'm not waiting on you. It says, for our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven. This is Paul. I even know who he's talking to, right? Because we've read a little bit before and studied a little bit before. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers in the church age, in the day of grace. This is who he's talking to. He's talking to people that assembled for church just like we're assembling for church tonight. So he's talking to, it was quite a few years ago. It was in a different place. It wasn't in Florida. It wasn't even in the South, believe it or not. But it was in a different place, but it really happened in a place called Philippi. And he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That's what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now tell me, can I say if the scripture tells me as a believer, as a Christian today in Christ Jesus, to look for the Savior, does that tell me the rapture is imminent, or does some other things have to happen first? Do I have to wait for the tribulation period to happen first? Do I have to at least get 3.5 years into it before I can look for the Savior? Or does it say right now to look for the Savior? Which one does it say? It's not the only verse that talks about it that way. Look at the book of Titus. That's right past 1 and 2 Timothy. Just take a right there past 1 and 2 Timothy and get to chapter 2. You'll get to about verse number 13, which is a very familiar verse. And Paul says here, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a good verse. That tells me as a believer, looking at the book that God gave me to be everything He wants me to be in the day and age that I live in, it says I'm supposed to be looking for the Savior. The great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be looking for Him. There's some other verses. We can go back to 2 Thessalonians. That's just a couple pages to your left there from where you're at in Titus, if you're there. 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, rather, chapter 5, which comes right before 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look, verse number 9. Paul talking to believers, same time period, not the same year exactly, but same few years there. Not all that much time in between. It's in the lifetime of Paul, that's for sure. And he's talking to them, and he's using terminology, and he says, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us. Paul included himself in that. He says, you folks that live in Thessalonica that have believed the gospel, and myself included, I'm the preacher actually that God used to come preach the truth, the gospel to you. God hath not appointed us. There's some appointments God has made, right? Everybody that's ever lived has an appointment. They're going to face God. But here when it comes to the specifics and the details of our appointment as believers in Christ Jesus, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, have you read much Old Testament prophecy or maybe in the Gospels about the tribulation time? The day of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. That's what Jesus Christ said himself while here in his earthly ministry. Boy, you can call that God's wrath on this earth. You can talk about a time that is a terrible time. In fact, this is going to be the most terrible time that mankind's ever known upon this old planet. That's what it's going to be. And it's yet to come. You know what the Bible says right here? It says when it comes to us, not just this small group of believers or big group of believers, whatever they were in Thessalonica. Not just them. It says, but when it comes to your appointments, you don't have one with God's wrath. Amen. Because God's wrath was appeased for you on the cross of Calvary. And all of God's wrath was poured out when it comes to me and you as believers in Christ Jesus upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung between heaven and earth. And I don't have an appointment with God's wrath, and neither do you if you're in Christ Jesus. Because when God's wrath showed up, Jesus Christ showed up for the appointment so you wouldn't have to. How about that? Wouldn't you like to have somebody go to the dentist in your appointment in your place? Well, it's a whole lot better to have somebody go and take God's wrath and fulfill that appointment, be your substitute in your place. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Say amen right there. You ought to anyway. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation I've told you before in context, of course, is the salvation from the wrath. And that's all wrapped in the finished work of Christ, what he did for us, the salvation of our soul from ourself, from our sin, and from God's wrath that's mentioned here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. So if somebody were to ask me, is Jesus Christ, is his return, is the rapture, let's use the terminology that maybe we're more familiar with today, is the rapture imminent? I'd say absolutely it is, exclamation point. And I can take the Bible and show you, I'm not going to go to Matthew 24 and try and twist something. I'm not going to try and take something out of context and make it apply to me or apply to you to make it work when that would be wrongly dividing the word of truth. Well, that'd be resting the scriptures. And like maybe this preacher did, and by the way, I'm talking about an independent Baptist preacher, okay? I'm not talking about somebody else that would be knocked down a bunch of pegs in a lot of people's minds tonight. I'm talking about an independent Baptist preacher, King James only, independent Baptist preacher. And what has he done? He's rested the scriptures. I hope God gets a hold of his heart. I hope he's tender to the Holy Spirit's leading and to the context of Scripture. It's great to say you're a Bible believer. If you don't want to know what God's saying, you already got it figured out what God's saying, you're not much of a Bible believer. When you come to the book, you don't already have your mind made up. Come to the book and let the book make up your mind. And that's what it should be, open mind and an open Bible is what we should strive to have. So, with all that said, introduction, and I'm not gonna keep you quite as long as I did Sunday night, you know, within maybe 3 or 4 minutes of it, but not quite as long. I want to start a study on the significance of these letters of the Blessed Hope, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, what I want to do is start with Acts chapter 17, because this is where we get the background and the history for these letters of the Blessed Hope. Acts chapter 17, I'm going to try not to do an exegesis or a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. That would not be what we need to do right this moment if we're going to get to these letters of the Blessed Hope. But I do want to give you a little bit of the book's history. The place Thessalonica really existed. Paul wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica. It was his earliest letters that he wrote. Thessalonica today is called Salonica, if I said that right. I probably didn't say that right, but that's okay. In Paul's day, Thessalonica was a very prominent city of Macedonia. Now that Macedonian region that we read about in Scripture and might would study is what we call northern Greece today in more modern times. But Thessalonica was a very busy seaport on the northern coast of the Aegean Sea. You know, you'd have more civilization where the more people were at, and you'd have more people where the opportunity for trade would be at. There'd be more opportunity to profit and to work, of course. You think about in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Very affluent place is what the history we read about it anyway. It wasn't real affluent after fire and brimstone fell on it, but before that, it was a place where the economy was good. And just like it used to be in America, remember that? The economy was good. I even read someplace, and it's not in the Bible, so I don't put a whole lot of weight on it, but they said the economy is so good in that time in Sodom and Gomorrah, instead of working like what we'd call a five-day work week and have what everybody says they're working for the weekend, two-day weekend, they had more like a two-day work week and a five-day weekend or something like that. Times are so good, they had much time for themselves. It seems like, according to the Scripture, they walked after the flesh with most of their affections and time. And maybe that would prove out a little bit. But you have this place, Thessalonica, in the time in the life of Paul, you know, of course, after the earthly ministry of Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, of course, you have a very affluent place because it was on the Aegean Sea and there was much trading that happened and much opportunity for buying and selling, of course, and then for profit. Well, you remember, as you read through the book of Acts, how that Paul traveled to Macedonia, the area of Macedonia, northern Greece. And he did it in response to a vision he'd received, right? He was in Troas, and remember, he had a dream, right? He got up that morning and said, I have a dream, or had a dream, or something like that. That's where it originated there. And what did he see? He saw a man over in Macedonia, right, in his dream, and the man in Macedonia said something like this, had come over into Macedonia and help us. Thank you, class. And that was Acts chapter 16, verse number 9. And so he, of course, started to do that. He took, of course, the vision, and this is a time when the Word of God is not complete, and God spoke to men just like in the Old Testament days with the prophets and visions and what we call supernaturally above our natural means today. And, of course, he took it from the Lord. And Thessalonica was the second city in Macedonia that Paul ministered at. He first went to a place called Philippi and established a church there. And we just read a verse, of course, to the letter to the Philippians just a moment ago. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 2 says it like this. Paul speaking to the believers at Thessalonica, he says, after being shamefully entreated at Philippi. That's a real proper good way to say he really got done wrong in Philippi. And if you read the passage in Acts 16, you'll see he got terribly treated in Philippi. So he goes, after being shamefully entreated at Philippi, Paul and Silas, they made their way to Thessalonica. Now let's read about it in Acts chapter 17. Are you there still? Acts 17, verse number 1. Promised we'd get there, and here we are. Verse number 1, Acts 17. The Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and I didn't say that right, in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days, and in my mind, of course, that'd be 3 weeks. He was, you know, three different Saturdays he went there. Three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Verse 4, and some of them believed. Who are the them here? They're the people. They're the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica here, right? We have Jews living everywhere. We talked Sunday night in the letter of 1 Peter about how there were Jews scattered everywhere, right? And he wrote to certain of them there. Peter did, and some of them believed. Verse 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks. So there were some that weren't Jews. A great multitude. So you're seeing that the Jews, some believe, but then there's a bigger crowd of Gentiles, devout Greeks here, a great multitude, the Scripture says, and of the chief women, not a few. So you have a smaller group of Jews, a bigger group of Gentiles, and even the chief women who are named here in this region of Thessalonica, not a few. So probably more than the Jews that got saved there. So we see that in verse number 4. Now look at verse 5. But the Jews which believe not. So they're meeting in the synagogue. They're very religious. They didn't believe what Paul had to say, the message that God brought him to them with. They moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Does that verse need commentary? You know, they didn't like what Paul said. They decided to do something about it. They went and talked to the folks that for money would harm somebody. Okay, the hitman. Okay, this is like mafia dealings here or something like that, with the family of the Jews here, some of the big families here. So we see what happens in verse number 5. In verse number 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Wouldn't you like to have somebody say that about you if you're a Bible preacher traveling around with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't like you. They hate your guts. But they admit God's used you to turn the world upside down. Their known world had been turned upside down. And they didn't like it, but they at least give them credit that they turned their world upside down. And so verse number 7, whom Jason hath received, that was his blame in this, his fault in this that they didn't like because he received them. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, so the rulers and those that are important in the city, they had to secure Jason, or his life was in jeopardy there with all these people upset and all these lewd fellows involved in the situation. In verse 10 says, or verse 9 says, when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You think if it was me and you that were in the passage here, I don't know if we went to Berea and done the same thing we just did in Thessalonica. Because it didn't turn out real good. And the truth is, it didn't turn out real good in Philippi right before that. So we'd have probably quit before we ever got to Thessalonica. But praise the Lord for the testimony of Paul the Apostle here, that he kept on. No matter wherever he went, he found trouble and he rejoiced about it. And I talked about that recently, and that still boggles my mind every time I think about it. Verse 11, look at it. Let's finish verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Doing the same thing they did when they got to Thessalonica. They go and they find the Jews. I really believe in Romans 1 where it talks about to the Jew first. I believe that's still the time period right here. This is early on. I believe the gospel, Paul was making sure to take the gospel to the Jew first. There's a lot of preachers today that tell you to still do that. They're wrong, but Paul was right during this time period. The Bible's progressive revelation. God's bringing you along to where you need to be, okay? All you got to do is read and believe, okay? And Paul was believing here at this time. And so it seems like that. It was the Jew first at this time. Now it's Jew and Gentile equal basis. Jew and Gentile, there's no difference. God doesn't see any difference like he did in time past. Now, as I often say, and it's true every time I say it, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So if a missionary, praise the Lord for the ones that go to the Jews, if they come to town and tell you, you got to support them because you have to give to the Jew first, and then God will bless you. You can support them if you want, okay? But it's not doctrinally accurate for today, and it's according to the Scripture. So verse 11, what happens when Paul goes into the synagogue again where the Jews are gathering on the Sabbath day? What happens this time in Berea, just like he did it in Thessalonica, just like his manner was when he went to some place, he found where the Jews were at, and he preached Christ unto them. Verse 11, these were more noble. So these Jews in the synagogue here in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. That had been Old Testament Scriptures, by the way. Whether those things were so. I love that verse. I preached a message a few years ago on how to be noble. You know, a lot of people, they hear some preaching, maybe even like some of the teaching that I'm doing tonight, and they hear it and they totally discount it because maybe they're not familiar with it. But what a Bible believer would do, or what a Berean would do in this situation, was they'd go home and they'd search the Scriptures to see if it was true or not. And they would search the scriptures daily to see if it was true or not. So a lot of believers that discount things today, just because if they hadn't heard it over and over again, not familiar with it, and in their mind it's not considered a fundamental, then they're too lazy to search the scriptures. It's not about being right with God. It's about being too lazy to search the scriptures. The Bible does say, study to show thyself approved unto God. It does say that. I know not everybody emphasizes that, but the scripture says that. Okay? And it's not talking to tribulation saints or anything like that either, okay? It's talking to the believer today in the church age. So these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, is what it says. They searched the scriptures, and by the way, they had readiness of mind. Their mind was ready to receive the truth. If you go to the book, if you go to the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the King James Bible, and you have readiness of mind to believe what God's going to reveal to you, He's going to reveal some things to you. If you give Him consideration, He'll give you understanding in all things. That's what the scripture says. A lot of us don't give Him consideration. That's a fault. We shouldn't be that way. We should humble ourselves, get down from our high and mighty stance of whatever we might think it is, and we might just say, teach me something, God. And there's no one that's ever approached the Bible in that way and not been taught something. And God is good about that, and He's faithful. So they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, because they searched the scriptures, because they were more noble than those Jews in Thessalonica that dismissed Paul offhand and didn't search and didn't study, didn't care what he said, they just wanted to cause problems, and they went and they get with the dregs of society. That's real spiritual. That's a great response. That's responding after the flesh. I don't like what this guy said. What this guy said offended me. Even though his Old Testament law says, great peace, great peace have they that love thy law, and no thing shall offend them. But he didn't love the Old Testament law, and he was offended. They were offended. But therefore, verse 12, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. And by the way, if we continue to read it, we'd find out how. Let's continue to read it. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, so not even in Thessalonica no more, but they're down the road in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. I'll stop there. You see, Paul wasn't anywhere very long, it doesn't seem like. It's what's amazing how God used in that time frame the truth to do so much good and to be accepted by so many people. What a blessing that is. But here you have the beginning of the church, the group, the believers there in Thessalonica. We don't have two letters written to Berea. We do have one letter written to Philippi, but we do have the two letters written to Thessalonica. Now, it's a very significant book. I believe it's very significant because of what I started with tonight, people in false doctrine today. Let me say it this way, good people in false doctrine today. Okay? I'm not mad at anybody that's in false doctrine, but they're wrong. I'm not mad at anybody that's in a cult or something, but they need to get saved just like I needed to get saved and just like you needed to get saved. God can save us from false doctrine. The problem is when you're in false doctrine, you're going to have a hard time getting saved. You got to have the truth leak in. You got to have the truth shine through. That's why we make such a big deal about the Bible around here. Because, you know, man can get together and he can have some truth, and you give him a little bit of time and that truth will be gone after a little while. If it's up to that man. I mean, you can follow a man and he could have charisma and he could have great leadership qualities. He could be a hard worker. He could be able to communicate and people can be able to understand him. But if the man is not hooked up to God's knowledge, if the man does not have the Holy Scripture, then it's just a matter of time. And then you're going to find out he's going to be trying to get people to drink Kool-Aid and stuff. Has it happened before? So it's about the book, see? What happens if a man doesn't all of a sudden ask you to drink Kool-Aid? What if he stays straight? But what if that man all of a sudden gets sick or he dies or he's off the scene somehow? What if the man just packs up and moves away and goes somewhere else? What does truth have to stop? See, it's not about, we're just the instruments God uses. We're just the vessels that God hides the treasure in, this earthen vessel. See, and it's about the book, see? So the emphasis has got to be here, and I know young people have to sometimes wonder why we emphasize the book around here, the Bible around here so much. If you don't have the Bible, we wouldn't be here tonight. There wouldn't be any reason to meet together tonight. Wouldn't be any reason to have any college or Christian school or radio station or anything else if we didn't have the Bible. So the Bible has to stay on the top of our list. I know people today, they don't want to hear the Bible preached and taught. They don't want to hear it expounded. They don't want to hear verse by verse. They want to hear all that stuff. I understand that. I mean, I'm talking about as far as generally speaking. I understand that. And by the way, the Bible talks about that, of course, in the book of 2 Timothy. It talks about how people have teachers that have itching ears and all that kind of stuff. They don't want to hear the truth. But the problem is, if you don't have the book, you don't have anything. And the emphasis has got to be here, or you'll find yourself in false doctrine. So you have these books and the significance of them. I would say it this way, since these, as we start to read Thessalonians, Paul didn't get much time with that group. He got to, I don't know how long he had with them. It talks about, what does it talk about? Maybe three Sabbaths there in verse number 2 of chapter 17. He had that's 3 weeks, okay? I don't know how long, I don't know if he had a month with them. I don't know how long he had with them, okay? Before he had to leave town and go to Berea and then leave there and go to Athens and what the story tells us. So when you have him write back to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, you have him writing to a group of new converts. So if you study 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the way God has inspired and preserved this for us, and we still have it today, kept it intact for us, is you have some of the foundational doctrines that a new convert would need. Now, I know new converts, a lot of times we encourage them to read the book Gospel of John, don't we? Because it talks so much about the deity of Christ and belief, and that's very good. I've heard people tell before to read the shorter letter, the 5 chapters of 1 John. And that would be a good for a new convert to digest that. It talks much about believing in that and talks about some fundamental things there. But as far as when it comes to a new convert, according to how God has laid out the scripture for us, 1 Thessalonians would be a great book for a new convert to digest, for a believer to have down pat the truths of the doctrinal significance of what God has given us. You know, John chapter 20, verse 31 says it this way. I guess you could say it's really... Maybe you could say it this way, talking, it's a history book, it's telling about what happened in Christ's earthly ministry, as John the Revelator writes that. But according to John 20:31, it says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So we might could say it's really written primarily to convert a sinner. When missionaries go to different foreign lands that speak different languages, they will a lot of times get the Gospel of John and the Epistle to Romans, and they'll put that in the current vernacular of wherever they're going, and they'll distribute that. I believe someone can definitely read the Gospel of John, and they can definitely, God can deal with them, and they can see their need as a sinner for a Savior, the salvation that's only in Christ Jesus. Romans is what a great doctrinal book that is. We use the Romans Road. Many churches use the Romans Road. So that there's much significance there. So I would say maybe that has more to do with converting a sinner. But if you go to 1 Thessalonians, you'll find out in context it has to do with new believers. I'll read you a verse real quick, verse 5 and 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1. I'm not going into the teaching of it yet. I'm just still getting going on it. I'm not doing that tonight. I'll do it a different time. Verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So he reminds of him when he came to town preaching what God had sent him to preach. Verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." These people in Thessalonica were having a tough time, probably because of all the Jews, right, that we read about in Acts 17. You have all these Greeks that had believed. You have even the chief women. I don't know what a chief woman is, but the bunch of them believed apparently in Thessalonica. I thought a man was always chief, you know, chief. Anyway, I thought the woman was a squaw, but that's not what I was talking about. So that's not what the context is dealing with, apparently. He says that you received it in much affliction. The Jews that did not believe in Thessalonica, the ones that didn't like the gospel preached unto them, the ones that went out and got with the bad men that smoked cigarettes in the back alleys, they got with them and hired them, hitmen, to go after Jason and Paul and Silas and all of them. They're the ones that are causing the much affliction. You could think about Jason. Jason read this as he assembled together with the church at Thessalonica. He could say, yeah, we received it with much affliction. They were in my house, man. They came and they got me, and the local authorities had to come and rescue me and secure me out of there because they were going to kill me. They were going to hurt me. They didn't like that I had received y'all, and maybe Jason had a bigger house and he'd brought them in for them to stay or something like. Maybe they met there. I don't know after the time to the synagogue. I don't know. But much affliction happened. I believe this is new converts in context here. Verse 9. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Talking about all the people that have heard about what has happened at Thessalonica. That's what it's talking about in verse number 8. All the people in Macedonia area and Achaia. Talking about how they'd heard what happened in Thessalonica. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. When we first got there, they're even talking about how it happened. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How about that? You have a bunch of Gentiles, the one he's speaking to here. Or maybe there's some Jews in this bunch, but probably primarily Gentiles. They were worshiping idols and serving idols. They were making rituals and sacrifices and observances to false gods. That's what they were doing. And then when Paul and Silas and them showed up, they preached the true and living God to them. And they turned. How's that? Is that repentance for you right there? They turned from what they had been religiously going after, what they had been putting their faith and trust in. They turned from that to the real God, the true God, the only God. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So you have the letters of the blessed hope. You have new converts in view here. That's what I believe. You have great books. I'm finishing up here, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss here in just a second after I get this out. You have great books like the Book of Romans, the great doctrinal treatise on grace and law and all the truth that we have there. You have the Book of Galatians. It shows how a sinner is kept saved by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. These books deal with the Old Testament law and how Christ fulfilled the law and the contrast, the distinction between what it was and what it is now. Maybe you could say the time past and the but now time period. But as you get to Thessalonians, Paul is going to deliver. And we're talking about five pretty short chapters in the first letter. Only three chapters in the second letter, Letters of the Blessed Hope. He's going to deal with the truths that a new convert, a young Christian, needs to have a great hold of. And you're not going to get but four chapters into it. I'm going to talk about not being ignorant when it comes to the rapture. Talking about, and by the way, how can you have 1 Thessalonians 4:17, 4:18, how can you have comfort one another with these words if the rapture takes place immediately after the tribulation of those days? Sometimes 2 + 2 don't add up, especially when you're getting things mixed up. But this is a wonderful, wonderful, significant doctrinal book for those of us living in today, which obviously we're closer to our gathering together unto him, the rapture of the church, than they were in the time that they were in Thessalonica. When this was penned all those years ago, I believe the Lord's return is imminent. Amen. Not because I blindly took that from somebody that told me that, but also because I was instructed by the Holy Spirit of God and by Bible preaching and teaching and what the Bible says in God's return, the rapture is imminent. Amen. Otherwise, why are we told to look for the blessed hope? Why are we told to look for the great God and Savior? Why aren't we told to look for the tribulation if that's what the next thing is that's going to happen for the believer? Why aren't we told for that? We're not told to get ready and endure the tribulation. Like, by the way, those Jews were told that. We're not told that. We're told to look for our salvation. It's going to appear, and we're going to be just like him. We're going to see him face to face. Let's go ahead and stand together. Appreciate your attention tonight. I'm just going to quit apologizing about giving you a lot of information when I teach and preach. And we'll just together accept that that's how it's going to be, okay? And we'll trust the Lord with that. But from time to time this summer, we'll have two Wednesday nights we'll spend out at camp. But we'll have several, of course, here throughout the summer where we won't have as many visiting speakers or missionaries or things like that. And as the Lord allows opportunity, we'll teach through some of 1 Thessalonians. This summer, there's a possibility I might could learn to do one chapter per lesson. If that's the case, we're only looking at 5 chapters in our future, okay? Or five Wednesday nights in our future. And you pray with me about that, amen? All right, let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight, thankful that we can be grounded and we can be sound.